Let us now then return to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We shall look at this chapter. We might highlight verse 9 for our text, because in verse 9 we have the highest possible example of one who gave. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, which reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christianity is, in essence, a religion of giving. You could think of what is regarded as the most popular, well-known verse in the scriptures. John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave. God gave a priceless gift. God gave a gift that gives hope to all mankind, for God so loved that he showed his love. He showed his love in a tangible manner, in a concrete manner, in a way that everyone can see and everyone can appreciate. He's not a God who hid himself in heaven and saw the plight of mankind and was sorry in a sense, and bemoaned the condition, and did nothing about it. Instead, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave and he moved in a real manner, in a manner that transformed this world, and gave this world of mankind hope that it didn't have before, by giving the gift of his only begotten Son of God. We have arrived at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And let's be clear right at the very beginning. This is not an appeal for money. You know, many people label this at churches. All they're after is your money. There may well be some truth, because some churches, all they want is your money. And there are preachers, particularly on the internet, and all they're interested is, give me your money and you will be blessed. It's a health, wealth and prosperity gospel. And maybe as we come to look at this delicate subject, we acknowledge a delicate subject, yet we must dispel from our minds any thought that the minister here is pleading for money. This is not the case at all. We must rise above these thoughts. And this is one of the benefits and the blessings, friends, of working through a book of the Bible consecutively. Because you will come across passages that deal with thorny subjects that if you were to bypass them, people would say, well, why did he bypass it? We're at this subject. We're at this topic. We will deal with it. We will seek to expound the Word of God, and we will let the Spirit of God move and work as he sees fit. All we seek to do is open up, explain, and apply the Word of God as we find it. And we find it here in this chapter, and we'll find it again in the next chapter. It's an important subject. And the title I want to give to the meditation this morning is The Grace of Giving. The Grace of Giving. As you know, at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ preached that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he began his sermon there on the Sermon on the Mount with Beatitudes. We call them Beatitudes. There's eight of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. Eight blesseds are found in the Beatitudes. But someone has rightly described there's a forgotten beatitude that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. And we find it when the Apostle Paul was giving his farewell to the Ephesian elders. He had called the Ephesian elders together because he had been there, and he had established a church, and now he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew he would never see them again in this world. And therefore he called them together that he might vindicate his ministry among them, that he was one who had declared the full counsel of God, and that he was going to remind them that from their own number, wolves would come in and scatter the sheep. And part of his farewell address that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, he says this about his ministry, and he says this concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Chapter 20, verse 35. Here Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And someone has rightly said, this is Christ's forgotten beatitude. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have that recorded in the gospel. In the gospel records, we don't find it. But Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously he was told this is something that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what we find here in this chapter, we might say, without distorting the Word of God in any sense, we have here an exposition of this forgotten beatitude of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. He's talking to people, to the elders. They are ones who are to labor. They are to work at their vocations. They are to live by the sweat of their brow. And as a result of this, they are to provide for themselves, and also they are to support the weak. There would be people in Ephesus who couldn't work because of ill health or because of infirmity or disablement. They couldn't work, and they wouldn't have any state support whatsoever. And therefore the people in Ephesus, the able-bodied individuals in the Ephesus congregations, they were to labor, they were to work in order that they would support themselves and that they would be able then from their excess to provide for those who could not work. Not for those who would not work. And there's a big difference. For those who cannot work, we are to provide for. But not for those who will not work. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A proverb here would be appropriate to quote from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Proverbs 13, verse 7. Here's what Solomon says regarding this subject. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There are people who are hoarding their wealth. They are rich in material possessions, yet they have nothing. They have nothing whatsoever. Their lives are miserable. There is that maketh himself poor, the person who gives, yet hath great riches. He has spiritual blessings. He has entered into that experience that the Lord Jesus Christ said in his public ministry, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the person who might be poor in material possessions and money because he is liberal in his giving is truly rich in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we want to tackle this delicate subject today, and we seek to rely upon the Lord our God to lead us and to guide us that we might accurately expound what is before us here. And basically in this chapter, we really only have two headings. There are two divisions in this chapter. The first we will find in verses 1 to 15. And what do we find there? Well, first of all, we find there the principles of biblical giving. The principles of biblical giving from verses 1 to 15. Earlier on in Corinthians, he had talked about the repentance of the world in contrast with the repentance, the godly repentance. There's two kinds of repentance. And there's two kinds of giving. We can give according to the world. And what does the world do when they give? They give something and they make a great song and dance about it. We have given to this or we have given to that. But that's not to be the way of the Christian. That's not to be the way of biblical giving. The right hand is not to know what the left hand has done. It's to be done in secret. It's not to be done to please men or to be seen of men. It is to be done to seek the approval of God, God who sees everything. And in this section here, we have the principles of biblical giving. And he uses two illustrations. He uses, first of all, the Macedonians, and then he uses the Corinthians. And from these illustrations or examples, we get the full gamut of what it means to be and to give in a biblical manner. First of all, then, the principles of biblical giving as it is seen in the Macedonians. And this we find highlighted in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 8. Who were the Macedonians? Well, the Macedonians were the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And they were churches that were formed not long before the churches in Corinth. And he uses them as an example. He uses them as an example to stir up the Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had mentioned that the poor Christians in Judea were suffering. And he was encouraging those in Corinth and the churches in Macedonia on an earlier occasion that they might gather something together, gather an offering that in due course would be given to the Christians in Judea who were suffering, who were poor, who were in want. And the Christians in Corinth agreed to this. And Paul is reminding them what they previously agreed to do to stir them up in order that they would fulfill the pledge that they made some time ago. And we looked at that In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of that book, Paul outlines how they are to collect this offering. They are to do it weekly. They are to lay it aside so that when it was time to collect the offering will be there and there will be no arrangement needed to gather the money. It would be there ready to be dispersed to the Christians in Judea. Now it seems this happened a year ago, but it does seem from this letter here that maybe they hadn't implemented what the Apostle Paul had outlined. Maybe they began well, but suddenly, because of divisions within the church and problems, the whole idea of the collection had fallen on the ground. And therefore, to stir them up, to stir the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was using the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Look at their example. Look what they have done. And you are to imitate them. And he gives them some reasons why this is to be. Because, friends, first of all, the Macedonian Christians knew the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, we do you to wit. That means to know. Wit means to know. We do you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Here, friends, is the secret of giving. The grace of God had touched the churches in Macedonia. The true gospel had come with power. And when the true gospel comes with power, friends, it transforms the whole life. The whole life. Everything. It's a revolution. And that revolution affects our giving. That revolution affects the things that are vitally important to us. They're all transformed because the grace of God, friends, is a wonderful thing. And that's what happened. We do you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And friends, if we truly know the grace of God, if it has come with power and authority upon our lives, it will be known. It will be seen. You cannot keep it down. Because when the life of God comes into the soul, things change. And lives are transformed. And that's what happened here. And their giving was superabundant. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Oh, there's a lot in that verse. You know, it wasn't easy for the churches of Macedonia. They didn't have an easy time. History will tell you that the Romans came and took over these districts. And there was wars and civil wars. And what happens when you have wars and civil wars? People become poor. You don't become rich in these kind of conditions. And these people, because they had been taken over by the Romans, had a hard time financially. And they had a hard time because of their faith. Many of them would not be able to work. They would not be able to join the modern day, what we would call in modern times, the trade unions. Because of their Christian faith, they would not embark on idolatry and idolatry practices. And therefore, because of that, they would be set apart. You're not joining us. You're not getting work. And therefore, the poor Christians in Macedonia, they had a difficult time. Through persecution and through difficult circumstances brought upon by the Roman invasion, they weren't loaded. The Corinthians were, but not these poor people. They were poor themselves. But you know, they had joy. They had joy. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. When you consider how poor they were, their givings were extraordinary. It was voluntary. The Apostle Paul didn't twist their arm. There was no emotional appeal. The matter was simply brought before them. And they give voluntarily. Verses 3 and 4 will tell you, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. That's beyond their ability. They give beyond their ability. We're reminded of the widow's mite. We find that in Luke, we'll come to it. She threw in her last two mites into the offering. She gave all she had. Others were giving out of their abundance. She was giving out of her poverty. And she gave 10 times, 20 times, 100 times more than those who had given out of their abundance. So it was with the Macedonians. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You know, Paul tried to dissuade them. Are you sure you want to give this? Are you sure you can afford it? Yes, take it, take it. We want to give it. Our poor brethren in Jerusalem, they're starving. They're being persecuted. Take it, take it. Oh, I cannot take it. Take it, take it. That's the way it was with them. And verse 5 tells us, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, as unto us by the will of God. Here again is the secret of real biblical giving, the grace of giving. They gave themselves to the Lord. They give themselves, and when you give yourself, you give everything that you have. You give your wealth. You give your poverty. You give your time. You give your talents. You give your health. You give your strength. You hand it all over to the Lord. That's the way it is. That's the way it was for these individuals here. They recognized that they had a tremendous debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him. They saw the Son of God coming from glory. They saw him in his glory. They saw him in his majesty. And they were overwhelmed that this person should come and die in their room and place. Oh, friends, the gospel had warmed their hearts so that their wallets were open. Because they had given themselves to the Lord, as the Lord in some sense had given himself to them. There's a challenge here for us. Not a financial challenge, primarily. In the last week or so, there was someone in the manse, and they were left alone for some time, and they happened to read our Witness magazine, and this person commented, because he had looked at the page that outlines how much the people give. He was amazed. He was amazed, and he spoke on this, that the churches, our churches, give so well. That was his comment regarding the offerings. He couldn't believe it when he saw the amount given and the size of the congregation. But the challenge for us, friends, is in this. Could the Apostle Paul use us to stimulate others? Could the Apostle Paul look upon the parted congregation as an example, not just of giving sacrificially, but the way that we live our Christian lives Could we be set forth as an example of how to live as a Christian? Because, friends, the world doesn't really know what a Christian is. But could the Apostle Paul or others come and say, well, you want to know what a Christian's like? Go to there, to Partick. Go to that congregation. See how they live. See how they conduct themselves. Not just in their financial giving, but in their whole life. Does it reflect the life of a Christian? Is it a Christ-honoring life? Here, the Apostle Paul was able to go to the Macedonian Christians in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea, and say to the Corinthians there, look at that example. Look how they live. Look how they give. It's a challenge for us, friends, because very often, the only thing that people will see about Christianity is your life. How you speak. How you live. How you dress. How you handle problems, how you handle your work, how you live your life. They will reckon Christianity by what they see. What a challenge that is for us, that we might walk worthy of the high calling we have received. And indeed we have received a high calling. To be translated out of the kingdom of darkness. To be released from the grip and the thraldom of Satan and the evil ones, and to be under the headship and the lordship and the kingship of King Jesus, or to be an ambassador for him. What does our life say? How does it speak? There is a challenge for us. The Macedonian Christians were held up. Look at them. But also under the heading, the principles of biblical giving, Paul looks to the Corinthians themselves. And we find that in verses 6-9. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Giving is a grace. He's mentioned a number of graces here. In faith. Now, every Christian has faith. Every Christian is justified by faith. But some people have the gift of faith. And that is different from justifying faith. It's faith that believes that the Lord is able to do wonderful things and acts upon it. And that's the kind of faith that we see exhibited for us in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that deals with the heroes of faith. All of them had saving faith, but some of them stepped out in faith and did miraculous and wonderful things through the Lord, because they had that gift of faith. The people in Corinth had that faith. Not just justifying faith that every Christian has, but they had faith that they moved out, stepped out in faith. And utterance, they were able to speak. They had a good voice, a good tongue, and they were able to speak. They had all of these things. And knowledge, they were knowledgeable about the scriptures. And this may well also be a reference to receiving knowledge from the Lord, as they did in these days before the New Testament was compiled. And in all diligence, and in your love to us also, they loved the Apostle Paul. Although there was difficulties, yet the Apostle Paul recognizes that there was some love towards him in the congregations. See that you abound in this grace also. But they were lacking in this grace. They didn't have this grace of giving. And it's a grace that God gives. Do we have this gift? Do you have this gift? It's a gift. This grace comes from God. It's of love. I speak not by commandment. Again, there's no compulsion. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. If they were truly to give, to help the poor people of Judea, it would be an act of love. It would show that they truly had a deep care and a deep concern for their brethren. You know, once upon a time, the Jews and the Gentiles were separate. But if they were going to contribute towards to relieve their Jewish brethren, it would show that that dividing wall had been removed and that they were one in Christ. And it would show tangibly their love towards their brethren. It should reflect Christ's giving, our text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the apostle is not, he's going away from the Macedonians and he's going away from the Corinthians and he's pointing up to this highest, this supreme example of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was rich like him? You know, the Corinthians were rich in comparison with the Macedonians and in comparison with the Jewish Christians. But who was rich like Christ? He, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Creator. Who was rich like him? Yet, who became poor like him? Can you not see the tremendous contrast? One who abounded in riches. The cattle upon a thousand hills belongs unto the Son of God. Yet, he came to this world. He was in poverty all of his days. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He didn't have a home. The one who brought the world into being, the world, the one who created matter, everything, he hadn't even got a home. He hadn't even got a tomb for himself when the time came. He had a borrowed tomb. His glory was veiled. He didn't in any sense divest himself of his glory. He was always God, but it was veiled. And he became the poorest of the poor. Why? Because he became sin. There on Calvary, friends, there Christ became poor. Poorer than any individual that ever lived and ever will live. There he came to the depths of his humiliation and poverty. That's the example that he set before the Corinthians. That's the kind of mindset. And this should therefore manifest in themselves a willingness. They had been willing when it was first muted to them, when it was first brought to their attention, and they began well, but over a year ago, things changed. And the Apostle Paul wanted to stir them up that they might go through and make this collection and collect for the collection so that when it was time for Titus to come, that the collection would be ready. And Paul's boasting about them would not be seen to be false. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And the Corinthians were rich, not just in material things, but in spiritual things. And everyone was to give according to what they had. This is what we find in verse 12, for instance. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If the man is willing, if the woman is willing, then they will give. They will give according to what they have. And they're not to worry that if they cannot give according to what they do not have. God accepts. The first must be a willingness. And that there should be equality. Because the time may well come that the Corinthians may well be in plenty at the moment, but their roles might be reversed. Who knows, in a few short years, the Christians in Judea will be able to give to the Christians in Corinth. Well, there we have then the principles of biblical giving. The examples of Macedonian Christians, the examples of Corinth itself, and the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second part, I don't intend to spend long on at all, but basically the second part of this chapter is taken up from verses 16 to 24, and it's the sending of representatives. It's the sending of representatives. Because these people were going to gather the money that came from the churches in Galatia and the churches in Macedonia and the churches in Corinth. And once they had collected all of this money, there was going to be a deputation that would go with the collection, and they would arrive in Jerusalem with it. And the Apostle Paul, because he had enemies, he was going to oversee this distribution of the funds or the safer arrival of the funds at Judea, but he was not going to get involved in it himself. Titus was going to be there, and there was going to be two other brethren who have not been named. They would accompany Titus and bring the offering to the churches in Judea. Paul would oversee it, but he would not have his hand in the plate, we might say. Because he did not want his enemies to say that he was feathering his own nest, that he was putting the money in his own pocket. And therefore, Titus and the other persons, the other two brethren, they would be appointed by the various congregations because they were known as diligent people who were trustworthy. They would go with that gift to the churches in Judea. And of course, the important principle here is that everything's to be done lawfully, decently. The money is to be made sure that it will go to the proper source, and that there will be no wastage, and that no one will interfere with the offerings that have been received from the churches in Corinth, Galatia, or Thessalonica. These representatives would be above reproach, held in esteem by all, in order that the integrity of the whole operation would be maintained. There then, my friends, we have the grace of giving that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And be apt to a close with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is, in effect, what the Apostle Paul is outlining here. We are to give ourselves a sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies and all that you have a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The grace of giving. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.